That's good. Thank you for that peppy song. We appreciate that. I'd like to call on somebody to pray for me and for the rest of the service. I was trying to find somebody that was asleep. But I think you woke them up with that peppy song. Brother Matt Thompson, would you pray over the message, please? Thank you. Haven't you appreciated the music by the Whitakers? It's been wonderful, inspiring, spirit-filled singing. It's blessed our hearts. And I've appreciated the orchestra. This afternoon they've hung their harps on the willows, but it's all empty. But last night it looked good and sounded good. And it seemed like almost full, this front row. And we appreciated that so much. And everything that's being done, every time you enter the prayer room, join in the congregation, give a testimony, that's all an addition. That's all an important part of the camp. And we appreciate the music so much. Leonard Bernstein, the great American composer and conductor, was asked the question, "What is the most difficult instrument to play?" And with little hesitation, he answered, "Second fiddle." He said, "I can get plenty of first violinists, but to find one who can play second fiddle with enthusiasm," he said, "that's a problem." And that's what I want to preach on this afternoon, second fiddle. Actually, I want to preach about a man whose name was Jonathan in the Old Testament, the son of Saul, the best friend of David, who played second fiddle, and he played it really well. And I also like to call this, he was a number one, number two man. He was a number one, number two man. Scripture lesson is in 1 Samuel 18. We were in 1 Samuel 17 last evening, and this afternoon we're in 1 Samuel 18. And I'm glad that Jonathan did not have the attitude that if I'm not the right hand, I'm not part of the body. But Jonathan was an individual who said, "Lord, wherever you want me, that's where I want to be." Amen. Praise God. And may God help us. I was thinking of the Bible lesson this morning. So rich, so wonderful. Thank God. So practical for us to live by. And I believe God's calling some people. You know, some people are called to be pastors. Some people are called to be presidents of camps. Some people are called to be a principal of a school or president of a school. There's leadership positions. But, you know, most are called to play support roles. Not everyone can be the pastor. Not everyone can be the president of the camp. Not everyone can be the president of the Bible school, the principal of the school, the superintendent of the school. But just because you're not in the head place, that doesn't mean you don't have a place. And that doesn't mean you don't have an important place. And these support roles are critical, very important. And the pastor cannot be the pastor he needs to be without some number two men and women and some folks down the row that's willing to help support. And our schools and our camps, same way. We need everyone. We need everyone. And I don't know of anyone that had a better attitude in life than Jonathan. And I've preached this before, I've read this before, but just preparing for today, I just say, "Lord, I like this guy. I like this guy, Jonathan. He just has such a great spirit and attitude about it all. And just rolls with the punches. I mean, when things just don't go his way, he don't quit. He keeps going And praise God. Let's look into this afternoon. 1 Samuel 18, beginning at verse 1. "And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul," that is David, "had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. One of the most beautiful friendships in the Bible. One of the most beautiful friendships perhaps ever, anywhere. Jonathan and David. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe. These were the crown prince's garments. Jonathan was the crown prince. He was the eldest son of his father who was king. He was the crown prince. And in many lands of that day, and even still yet today, there may be some in the dynasty, if you're the eldest son, you're next in line. Whenever the king is passed on, retired, passes away, then the crown prince will be crowned king. And Jonathan was next in line. But in verse 4, he stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. Amen. Robert A. Jeffrey was born in 1873. His father was a very successful businessman. He owned a newspaper up in Canada, the Toronto Globe, a very successful paper. And Robert's father was hoping that Robert would go into the newspaper business and become part of the Globe and eventually take his place and become the CEO of that great company. And yet God called Robert to be a missionary. God called him to be a missionary of China, and his father was the CEO of this successful company in Canada. And Robert had the same skills as his father. He had lots of abilities, leadership abilities and so forth. And so his dad was hoping that he would step in and follow in the business. But God called Robert to be a missionary to China against his father's wishes. And yet we have to do what God wants us to do more than anything else. And so he goes there and learns the language. Robert goes, God calls him to China. He goes there and learns the language, learns the culture, and begins to start new ministries in China, starts a missionary periodical in China, even goes other places, Vietnam, other places. God blesses him and helps him. He's doing wonderful, doing what God wants him to do. But the Standard Oil Company, they needed an executive out there in Hong Kong. They were wanting to start a new operation in Hong Kong. And they were looking for a man with great skills and abilities, leadership abilities, and a man familiar with the Chinese culture and language. And someone mentioned Robert Jeffrey, his name. He has lots of skills, abilities, leadership abilities. He knows the Chinese culture. He knows the language. He's very fluent. And so they called Robert Jeffrey, the missionary. We would like for you to head up this operation in Hong Kong. We're going to open a new office, and we want a man here that can do this job for the Standard Oil Company. And Robert A. Jeffrey did what he should have done. He turned them down. He said no. And they offered him a great salary, a lot more than what he's making as a missionary. He said no. So they talked about it. A second time, they came back to Robert A. Jeffrey again and promised him even more money, and a second time he said no. And the Standard Oil Company couldn't understand why this young man with all this ability would get this great increase, and yet he kept turning them down. Finally, a third time they came to him and promised him even more, and for the third time he said, no, I'm not interested in being part of the Standard Oil Company. I'm a missionary. And they asked him, said, well, what's wrong? Is the salary too low? Is the salary too small? He said, no, the salary's fine. The salary's not too small, but the job is too small. See, God had called him to be a missionary. And whatever place it is that God calls you in life, that's the place you need to be, and that's the highest place you need to be. And anything away from that, if it's an executive in the Standard Oil Company, is a demotion. It's a demotion. And we see here that there's a young man named Jonathan who has lots of abilities. And I just want to say, he had He was presidential. Jonathan was presidential. You think about David, King David, young David that we talked about last night with all the abilities that David had. Jonathan had similar abilities. They were similar young men. Jonathan had some of the same characteristics that David had. Jonathan would have made a great king. Jonathan would have made a great king. And he had those abilities in his life like David did. But you know, I love the attitude again of David and Jonathan both. And David wrote in the Psalms, Psalms 84, we read in verse 10, "For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." I love some of Spurgeon's comments, and he wrote about this. Spurgeon wrote, "The lowest station in connection with the Lord's house is better than the highest position among the godless." Spurgeon went on to write, "To bear burdens and open doors for the Lord is more honor than to reign among the wicked." Praise the Lord. So Jonathan was willing to do whatever it was. "Lord, whatever you have for me." Again, even though he had great potential, presidential, and all that great characteristics that would have made him an outstanding king, he was willing to take second fiddle. Amen. And that's what's represented in verse 4 as he strips himself of his robe and his garments and his sword and his bow and his girdle and gives them to David. But he had great, great abilities. It wasn't that he didn't have any motivation. It wasn't that Jonathan was lazy, that Jonathan didn't have any drive. I believe he was very zealous. He had ambition. He had drive. He wanted to do something for God, but he wanted to do what God wanted him to do. Now, I don't understand everything, all that goes on in the holiness movement, and IHC. You know, I thank God for IHC. I was talking to someone, I think Brother Underwood, last night. I believe the last time, or the first time I ever went there was in 1991. I was just 17, 18 years old. And I'd been part of little churches all my life, running 35, 40 people, you know. And I didn't know there was 5,000 holiness people in the world. I mean, I didn't know there was 5,000 holiness people since the Apostle Paul. You know, I just had this little thing going, and I walked into Dayton Convention Center there that year as a 17, 18-year-old young man and saw all those holiness people, and I thought, wow, it's amazing. This is amazing. And I've always been impressed with it. And I know sometimes you'll hear something negative and so forth, but I guess you find what you're looking for. And I was just looking for something good, and I found something good, and I thank God. And I thank God for Brother Sankey. And again, I don't know all the dynamics that go into that, but I thought Brother Sankey, from where I'm on the outside, I'm just standing from a distance watching this, and I thought, this is a great man. This is a great thing they've got going here. And I go every chance I can. I thank God for it. But Brother Sankey stepped down, and I'm standing at a distance away watching this, and God raised up another great man, Brother James Plank. What a great man. And Brother Sankey stepped back, but he didn't step out. And he's still very much involved. As you look and you see, he's gone here doing this and doing that. And I don't know a lot of men that can do the number one position, that are willing to step back and say, I'm still willing to be involved, but I'm willing to step back and number two position. I'm willing to play second fiddle. And I've always had a lot of respect for Brother Sankey, but just from where I'm standing, it even went up. Praise the Lord for that. I love that attitude. I love that attitude and that humility. And that's one of the things about Jonathan here, stripping off his robe and his garments and his sword, the crown prince garments and weapons. You know, at one time, there was only two swords in Israel. And Saul and Jonathan were the only ones that had them. And so, Jonathan is laying these aside in humility. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Friend, you don't have to be the right hand, but I want to encourage you tonight to be a part. To be a part, to get in and support the right hand. Amen. Support the pastor. Support the president of the camp. Support the school. Support the one in leadership. Amen. But all the humility of Jonathan is one of his outstanding characteristics. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Praise the Lord. Another man that I love, one of my favorite characters in the Bible, is Barnabas. I love Barnabas. When him and Paul split up and went their different ways, if I was around, I'd say, I want to go with Barnabas. I just think he would have been an easier traveling companion. I think he would have stopped at Brahms on the way to the revival, and I don't think Paul would have. But Paul wouldn't have got to first base if it wasn't for Barnabas. Thank God for men like Barnabas. And it's interesting, as you read in the book of Acts, and Barnabas eventually not only brings him in, but realizes there in Antioch he needed help, so he called Paul to come and help him. And you read it's Barnabas and Saul, and then Barnabas and Paul. As you read Barnabas and Paul, and then all of a sudden it kind of changes a little bit as God begins to promote Paul and give him more responsibility. And Brother Barnabas has this same attitude of Jonathan here, and it's like God's blessing this man and leading this man. And Barnabas was the leader. Barnabas the one that got Paul going, but Barnabas was willing to step back, so it wasn't Barnabas and Paul. But then it starts reading Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas. And sanctified Barnabas just kind of steps back. Paul, preach it, brother. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Humility, one of the great outstanding characteristics of Jonathan. He had great potential, great abilities, but he had great humility. Thirdly, he had great courage. He had great courage. Jonathan was not a wimp. You read that. Even before David came along. Even before David came along, going back to chapter 14 of 1 Samuel, and Jonathan wanted to do something for God. He had a desire to do something for God. He didn't like the way things were, and he wanted God's kingdom to advance and to go forward. And so he says to his armor bearer, you know, let's go up here to the garrison of the Philistines, and let's see what God will do. And he lays out a fleece, and he prays about this. And, I mean, he's willing to single-handedly, just him and his armor bearer, to attack a garrison, an entire garrison of the Philistines. He's a man of great courage. If you and I are going to serve God, it's going to take courage. I love the first chapter of Joshua. And at least three different times there, God is telling Joshua, be of good courage. Young people, if we're going to serve God, we're going to need courage. Amen. May the Lord help us to have that great courage. And not only did he have great courage, but Jonathan was not leaning on the arm of flesh. He had great faith in God. It wasn't just courage and confidence in the flesh and confidence in Jonathan and his great potential and great presidential abilities. No, he had great faith in God. And we can read that. I'll just read one verse out of that chapter, 1 Samuel 14 and verse 6. 1 Samuel 14 and verse 6, as Jonathan is talking to his armor bearer, and he says there in verse 6, Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord, Jonathan has faith in God. If you want to be used of God, you need humility, you need courage, but you need faith in God. The Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Thank God for that faith. Man, a man of humility, courage, and faith. But again, I think in this, he's laying out a fleece, and it's a type of praying about the situation. Lord, if they say this, then we will go back home. But if they say, come on up, then we will take that God's given us the green light to attack. And so he prayed about it. He laid out a fleece. That's a good way to be. Not only that, but see, not only do our leaders need these abilities, not only does the pastor and the president, the one that's in charge, but folks, those of us playing support roles in the kingdom and the work of God, we need to be living uprightly and doing God's will. We need courage in our role. We need faith in God just like the leader does. Amen. We need to pray about things too. Yes. And Jonathan was a man who made covenants. He wasn't afraid to make a covenant. But more importantly, not only did Jonathan make covenants, Jonathan kept covenants. Jonathan was a man of his word. Jonathan was a man of his word. And he made a covenant with David. He made a covenant with David there. And we read that in chapter 18 here. Where they make a covenant. In verse 3, Jonathan and David made a covenant. They loved one another. The very rare friendship. And throughout their life, and it was very difficult, but throughout their life, they would renew that covenant different times. They would remind one another, you know that covenant we made it? I'm still holding to that. Still holding to that. We need to keep our word, friend. Honest Jonathan, a man of integrity, even when it wasn't comfortable, even when it wasn't easy, he was a man of his word. Jonathan, talking about playing second fiddle still, he was very wise, and Jonathan walked very circumspectly. Jonathan did not have an easy life. He was very careful, very wise. And another one of the most important qualities of Jonathan's life was he was loyal. He walked circumspectly. He was very wise. He had to be. Jesus said we are to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And Jonathan walked a fine line. He walked a fine line. His dad was king. His best friend and his dad were enemies. That was all on Saul's part, but that's how it was. And Jonathan was in a very difficult position. But I believe somehow he walked a fine line. Somehow Jonathan, first of all, was faithful to God and remained loyal to God his entire life. Jonathan never turned his back on God. But at the same time, Jonathan, all his life, was loyal to his best friend David. He made a covenant, and he kept that covenant until he died. And somehow, I don't really know how other than the grace of God, he remained loyal to his father, even though his father was backslidden and did a lot of things that Jonathan didn't approve of. Yet somehow, Jonathan was able to walk this line and be faithful to God. He may have felt like a hypocrite sometimes. You know, maybe the devil come along and say, whose friend are you anyway? How you can't be loyal to both. But somehow he did. Somehow he was faithful to God. He was faithful to David. He never betrayed David. He never betrayed David. You know, it's interesting. Saul, he looked and looked and looked and hunted and hunted and hunted, and he never could find David. But it seemed like Jonathan could find him anytime he wanted. And he was very wise. He walked circumspectly. And Jonathan and David had these secret codes. I mean, they may have been some of the first in that type of work in Israel. And again, just one example is in chapter 20 where they had this code of the bow and arrow. Seems like Jonathan was, there was something about the bow and arrow. That was his weapon, I guess. Because that's what he would die with, and David would eventually even write that in the eulogy, something about Jonathan's bow. And so they had this secret code with concerning the bow and arrow that Jonathan was going to go out, and it's in 1 Samuel chapter 20. Jonathan and a young man were going to go out, and Jonathan says in 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 20, "And I will shoot 3 arrows on the side thereof as though I shot at a mark. And behold, I will send a lad, saying, Go find out the arrows. If I expressly say unto the lad, Behold, the arrows are on this side of thee, take them, then come thou, for there is peace to thee, and no hurt, as the Lord liveth. But if I say unto the young man, Behold, the arrows are beyond thee, go thy way, for the Lord has sent thee away." It was a secret code, and Jonathan was trying to find out how Saul felt about David, if his feelings had changed, if it was safe for David to come back around. And so they had this secret code about the bow and the arrow. And skipping down to verse 35 of that same chapter, "It came to pass in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed with David and a little lad with him. And he said unto his lad, Run, find out now the arrows which I shoot. And as the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the lad was come to the place of the arrow which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried after the lad and said, Is not the arrow beyond thee? And Jonathan cried after the lad, Make speed, haste, stay not. And Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came to his master." This lad had no idea what was going on. He thought Jonathan was just shooting arrows, but it was a code. And he told him, he said, "Go take the bow and arrow, take these things into the city." So the lad left, but guess who's out there hiding out? David. In verse 41, "As soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of a place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself 3 times, and they kissed one another." And Saul, he kept looking for David, never could find him. But here they had this thing. Jonathan had great wisdom and walked circumspectly and carefully. And him and David, they're weeping together in verse 41. And Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace. For as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, The Lord be between me and thee." Again, here they're renewing the covenant again. "And between my seed and thy seed," not just between them, but in between their children, their grandchildren. And Jonathan would die first, and David would keep that covenant with Jonathan's children, Mephibosheth. He arose and departed and went to the city. So he walked very, very wisely, walked a fine line. There was no enmity between Jonathan and David. But Jonathan was in circumstances beyond his control. If Jonathan had been king, things would not have been like they were. If Jonathan was the king, there would be no enmity. None of this would be necessary. It wouldn't be going on. And if you were the pastor of the church, it would be different, I know. Or if you were the president of Kansas State Holiness Association, things would be different. But unless your brother Todd Hirsch, you're not. And so sometimes when we're playing support roles, there's circumstances that are uncomfortable and we wish were different, but we just have to ask, Lord, you helped Jonathan through some difficult times there, and Lord, I need your help in this situation. So we find ourselves in circumstances not to our own choosing. And here Jonathan is, again, playing very beautifully, second fiddle. But here was a young man, who was in the number 2 position, and he always would be. He never would wear the crown. He never would. But here's a young man that was not afraid to speak the truth to the man that did wear the crown. Here was a number 2 man that was willing to speak truthfully, that was willing to confront the one that was in the driver's seat. I believe he did it very respectfully, very wisely, and very lovingly. And that's what we should do. If there's time that we need to speak to our leaders and we don't understand something and we're not happy about something, we should go to them, but we should respect the position. We should be respectful. We should ask God, Lord, this is kind of awkward. Would you help me? And Lord, would you fill my heart with love, and would you even prepare the way before me on the other end? And we see that in chapter 19 as Jonathan confronts his father. 1 Samuel 19, Saul spake to Jonathan and to all his servants and said, hey, we need to kill David. Well, that's a bad situation, isn't it? And we need to kill your best friend. In verse 2, Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father thee, and what I see, that I will tell thee. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul. That's probably a good point right there. Any good you can do, do it. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And it actually worked right here. It didn't always work, but if there's anything you can do to mend some things, to help some things, to help some relationships, do it. And Jonathan's trying his best to walk this fine line and be loyal to God and loyal to David and loyal to his dad. And so he's trying to speak good to his father concerning David. And he said, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee were very good. For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation. All this makes sense, what Jonathan's saying. It's all true, and it's logical, and it's good. If there's something good you can say to somebody, friend, say it. With wisdom, with the help of God, with the love of God. And he's saying, you know, David's not the enemy. Well, that's another good point. The one that disagrees with you is not the enemy. Your wife is not the enemy. Your children is not the enemy. Your husband is not the enemy. Your parents are not the enemy. The devil's the enemy. Amen. And so here we find Jonathan trying to mend things, patch things, help things, make it a better world. He's singing a peppy song. Amen. He put his life in his hand. He wrought a great salvation. Thou sawest it and didst rejoice. He's reminding his father, you were just as happy as anyone else when that Goliath went down. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood? He's showing him the sinfulness of this idea of killing David. Slay David without a cause. And look, miracle. Verse 6, Saul hearkened. Well, praise God, it just might work. Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan. Saul sware, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. And so God helped the number two man to talk some sense into the number one man. Well, he had to do it more than once. That worked. The next time didn't. Matter of fact, the next time about got Jonathan killed. His own father was so furious in the next chapter, 20, that he takes a javelin and no, he doesn't throw it at David. He throws it at his own son, Saul, Jonathan. Saul throws a javelin at Jonathan. So things are really bad. But you know another characteristic I see about Jonathan? He's in a difficult, I don't know of any, he was just in a very difficult situation here. Not of his own choosing. Not if he could have controlled it, it would have been a lot different. But we cannot always control our circumstances. But through it all, and it says there's times and Jonathan went out frustrated. Frustrated with the situation. And yet, through it all, Jonathan was an encourager. I think about Barnabas being the son of consolation, being an encourager. But Jonathan was an encourager. We need some people in support roles in our churches, in our Bible schools, in our camps that are encouragers. We need some folks like Barnabas in our churches that will encourage the pastor. Sunday morning's message may not have been that great, but Sunday night's was. Focus on the positive. Thank them. Appreciate them. Appreciate that. Don't lie, but thank God that Sunday night message. Amen. Somebody said you want a new pastor, pray for your old one. God will get to helping him if you'll pray for him. You'll think you'll have a new pastor. Amen. Encourage him. Jonathan was an encourager. He needs encouraged. Well, if you need encourage, others do too. And Jonathan, like, man, I need some encouragement, but David probably does too. I wish somebody'd come and encourage me, but I'm just going to go encourage David. Chapter 23, 1 Samuel, verse 16. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. God, raise up some folks here today that can go to one of their brothers, and we're all in this together. We're not on opposing, we're all in this together. And may the Lord help us to play some support roles. Amen. Don't have to be the first violinist, but can play the second fiddle and can strengthen the hand of a brother or sister in God. Amen. He goes on to say, fear not, the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king. Wow. Encouraging words from Jonathan. A man who's maybe discouraged himself, frustrated himself, but going up to someone else and trying to encourage them. You're going to be king, and I shall be next unto thee. And that also Saul my father knoweth. And again, here they are. They're always renewing this covenant. Verse 18, they too made a covenant before the Lord. We've read that multiple times already. They're renewing this. They never went back on their word, even though things weren't good. It seemed like, well, we're not going to be able to be friends anymore. Yeah, they were. They stayed friends. They made a covenant. Praise the Lord. He was an encourager. Again, he was loyal unto death. Jonathan never turned his back on God and never betrayed David, never betrayed his father. Yeah, he was backslid. Saul was backslid. He wasn't what God wanted him to be, but he was still Jonathan's father. Jonathan still loved him. And you get to the last chapter of 1 Samuel, talking about being a number one, number two man. Saul was fighting his last battle, and Jonathan is right there by his side. I don't understand all that. But I tell you what, loyalty is a word I like. And our first loyalty, yes, is to God. But that doesn't mean we need to turn our back on everything and everybody else. Amen? So we see in this last chapter, the last battle of Saul's life, 1 Samuel 31. The Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan. It's who we're talking about today. That second fiddler. Amen. The one who was a number one, number two man. There he was. Now he is slain. And Abinadab and Melchishua, Saul's sons. And the battle went sore against Saul. And the archers hit him. And he was sore wounded of the archers. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. Verse 6, so Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor bearer, and all his men that same day together. David rejoiced? No. David was just as sorry as anyone with what had happened. And David wrote one of the most beautiful eulogies that you'll ever read in 2 Samuel chapter 1. The eulogy of Jonathan and Saul, written by David. 2 Samuel chapter 1 verse 19. The beauty of Israel is slain upon thy high places. How are the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath, Publish it not in the streets of Ascalon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice. I'll tell you what, there's a lot of good points here. And verse 20 is another one. Tell it not in Gath. That's a good message, pastors, to go home and preach. There's some things we don't need to talk about, especially before the Philistines. Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ascalon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. Ye mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offerings, for there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, the shield of Saul, as though he had not been anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan, there again we're talking about the bow of Jonathan, turn not back. Praise God. And the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant. This was his enemy. Can't you think of something good to say? You know, I think of this Saul passing away. And the men of Jabesh-Gilead. Back there in 1 Samuel chapter 11, that Saul, back when he was a good king, an anointed king, and the Ammonites were going to go to Jabesh-Gilead and put the right eye of all the men of Jabesh-Gilead out. But Saul rallied an army and went down there and delivered the men of Jabesh-Gilead and gave a great victory. They defeated the Ammonites. And the men of Jabesh-Gilead never forgot that. And when Saul was killed, the men of Jabesh-Gilead went and took his body and brought it home. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives. And in their death, they were not divided. I don't know, friend. Maybe there's personality conflicts. Maybe there's some relationships that maybe even right here today just need some work. And it may be that God is speaking to some folk, because our Bible teacher told us that you didn't have to be the right hand to be part of the body. And now God's given a preacher. I had the hardest time coming up with a message for today. I thought I was going to preach on Naaman, and then I thought I was going to preach on temptation. Coming over to the church this morning, to the prayer room, felt like God said, you need to preach on second fiddle. So there might be somebody here, you need to go to a brother. You need to go to a sister. You may need to apologize to somebody. You may need to forgive somebody. They may be here or they may be 1,000 miles away, but friend, if there's some relationships that need some work, let's work on them. You can't be responsible for what someone else does. You cannot be responsible for their attitude. You say, well, I didn't do anything to them. How about your attitude? You know, we need people on playing second fiddle with some good attitudes. So here's a man that Saul had tried to kill multiple times. He's not being hypocritical, and he's not just doing the PR thing. I believe David is sincere. He's sincere. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives. And in their death, they were not divided. And again, he focuses on the good. We can find fault with each other if we want to. We can pick each other apart if we want to. But may God show us the good and help us to focus on the good. And this is exactly what David does. He said, they were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul. No, David did not rejoice here. He did not rejoice over Saul being slain and Jonathan. He loved both of them. Weep over Saul. Clothed you in scarlet with other delights. You put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thy high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How are the mighty fallen and the weapons of war perished? Friend, I believe if anybody's in heaven, Jonathan is. And I want to see him and say, Jonathan, thank you for your example. Thank you for your attitude. Thank you for your humility. Thank you for being a man of integrity, a man of your word, a man of wisdom. Thank you for being loyal. Don't know how you did it, but thank you. Praise the Lord. I like this reading that was found on a pastor's desk in Zimbabwe after he was martyred. You've heard it. I'm a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of His, and I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm done and finished with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, mundane talking, cheap living, and dwarfed goals. And here's Jonathan. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right or first or tops or recognized or praised or rewarded. I live by faith, lean on His presence, walk by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by Holy Spirit power. My face is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven, my road may be narrow, my way rough, my companions few, but my guide is reliable and my mission is clear. I will not be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice or hesitate in the presence of the adversary. I will not negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, or let up until I've stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must not give up until I drop. Preach until all know and work until He comes. And when He comes for His own, He'll have no problems recognizing me. My colors will be clear. Praise God forevermore. Hallelujah. Let's all stand. Anyone need to pray this afternoon? Praise God. Not going to tarry long, so if you're coming, you better hurry. Amen. But if you need to do business, quit putting it off. Let's do it. It may not be here at this altar. It may be on the phone. It may be when you get home. But friends, if God spoke to you, let's mind God. Let the Lord have His way. Father, we thank You for Your faithfulness. Thank You for Your help throughout this camp. And we pray, Lord, You now go with us through the remainder of this day. And bless in the service tonight. Touch our brother, Lord, as he comes and preaches tonight. Continue to have Your way tomorrow over the Lord's day. And we will give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.